Thank you, Ethan. Good morning, everybody. Good crowd today. It's good to see everybody today. I'm so glad you're here. You're a visitor. There are a few of you. Welcome. If there's anything we can do for you, let us know. Because we understand as brothers and sisters in Christ, one of the most important things we can do, not only in worship, but also fellowship with one another. Let's go to God together in prayer. Dear most Heavenly Father, we thank you for everything you do for us. Lord, we thank you for the fellowship we have as children of God. We especially thank you for this time that we can come together and worship you, and we may sing songs, we may partake in your communion, but most importantly, that we can receive the grace that we get from Jesus Christ. Be with us as we continue to study your word. In your most humbly name we pray. Amen. All right. So, you guys keeping up with your Bible readings this week? I got to tell you, yesterday, I had such a busy day. I mean, I woke up and I just went, and then at about 1:30 in the morning, while I'm laying down, I'm like, oh, I didn't do my Bible reading today. So I sat back up, I pulled out, well, I used my phone because my Bible was here, and I read, and I fell asleep wondering, why did Rachel choose to steal the household gods? Not my Rachel, but the Rachel in Genesis. And two, was she lying when she gave her excuse about when she was sitting on the household god so her father wouldn't find it? So I had some interesting dreams about that. So my lesson to you, try to do this stuff earlier in the day so you don't wonder about strange things as you're falling asleep. It's starting to get a little bit harder with the reading, especially keeping up with it every single day. But I want to encourage you guys every single week because this is important, and studying God's word and learning from it, not just reading what the text has to say. So don't wait till the very last moment of the day to do it. We're also doing the study questions on Facebook this week. They're going to be a little bit late if you are following them, but you should have them as early, as late as tomorrow night, if you are using those. But now on to our lesson. Do you guys ever have something that you thought something was one way, and then when you learned about it, you learned that really wasn't you expected it to be? So last week, in fact, this happens every week. Every week after I and my family say goodbye to all of you, you all go home. We go out to eat. And at some point in that car ride, my wife will turn to me and she will give comments on my lesson. And most of the time, she is a lot more generous on my lessons than I am on my lessons. But she goes, I have two complaints about your lesson. I'm like, uh-oh, what did I do wrong? And I'm not going to tell you the other one. But the one of them says, she goes, you need to stop doing the flight attendant sermon. And I'm like, what is the flight attendant sermon? And she's like, you know, that part where you say, we're glad you can be here because we know you can choose to be anywhere. That's what a flight attendant does. And I'm just like, it is what a flight attendant does. Do you notice I didn't do that today? And I came up with this because I thought, you know, I just wanted to give a greeting, a welcome to everybody, that we're glad that you're part of our family. But the more and more I thought about it, the more and more I started to get embarrassed by it. I'm like, how long have I been doing that? I feel like it's been at least a year. Why hasn't any of you said anything to me about it? So no, now I know how silly that sounds, and I'm not going to be doing that. I'm not sure what I'm going to be doing in the future, but, you know, my wife's pretty good. I had this expectation in my mind of how that was playing out, and then finally, after so much time, my wife is like, no, that's not working the way you think it is. And we all have these things that happen that sometimes it takes another person to point it out to us for us to realize that it may not be the best thing, because we all have expectations, right? Every one of us has expectations, and really you have two kinds of expectations. And that expectation is kind of this one is an expectation you kind of build up in your own mind, And it may have nothing to do with who the other person or the other situation is, but it's just how you perceive them, or a relationship that you have with this person that you have not necessarily talked about with this person. Maybe it's even your spouse or your children. You expect them to clean their room or clean the kitchen or whatever. I don't know. But you've never actually talked about doing it. And so when they don't do those things that you've built up in your mind, you get disappointed with them. Right? The second kind, and this is, I see some of you smiling, I'm going to go with that. Yes. The second kind is obviously the type of expectation you want to have, where you guys kind of have this agreed upon standard where you're going to hold each other to that standard of living. And so I'm going to kind of talk about both of these today. And if you've been reading their text, I'm going to give you two examples from the text and one from a conversation I had with some people this week. Nobody here, so I know I'm not embarrassing anybody. So I have three case studies I want you all to look at in these particular situations. Study number one, y'all get your $600 stimulus yet? Yes. What are you going to do with it? Well, this couple that I was talking to this week, they're a married couple, and they each got $600, and they got another $600 for this one child. Now, this couple is not by any means wealthy. In fact, a lot of times they're just kind of living paycheck to paycheck. But this was money that they didn't necessarily expect, didn't necessarily need in this particular moment. And so they agreed to spend the money as they saw fit. He got the $600, she got the $600, and whatever they wanted to do with it, that's what they were going to do. And I, listening to them, like, you guys made that agreement? There's no way that can work out well. And so what happened was, one of them decided to buy a very expensive toy. I think he told me it was like $500. The other one thought about things that they wanted to buy for themselves. They thought about buying some nice rollerblades or something like that or exercise equipment. And decided, no, it's probably a better use to spend this money on our finances. And so this is ended up what happening to these people is, once the one spouse decided to be more responsible of their money, she expected the other spouse to be more responsible with their money. And now this way, the other spouse upset because he had already thought that they had an agreement. And they did have an agreement. And so what ended up happening is they both were very upset with each other. And if they did not resolve this particular issue, the writing was very clear, they were going to start having resentment for one another. So that's case study number one. Case study number two comes from your reading this week. We have two brothers, Jacob and Esau. This is probably the biggest example of in the Bible of like two warring nations, and they do eventually become kind of like two warring nations because of their peoples. One of them, the favorite of Isaac, Esau, is a hunter, and the other one, the favorite of Rebekah, is kind of a, not really a hunter, it doesn't really describe what he is. We definitely know he's a hard worker, but just a mama's boy. Yes, a mama's boy. We'll go with mama's boy. I like that, David. And so Esau comes home from the field and he's exhausted, and he sees his brother has made some bean stew, probably lentil stew. And he's really, really hungry. He says that he's about to die. I'm pretty sure this is an exaggeration. Like, how many of you have ever said, I'm starving? Most of you will probably never know starving. You just, when you say that, you're really just exaggerating that you're very, very hungry. I hope most of you will never know starving, but I suppose it's possible. And so he agrees to make a very bad trade. He decides to trade his birthright for the stew. Now, he expected that would just be the end of the situation. But what happened is, we see later in the text, is he gives up one of the most important claims that he has as being the firstborn. You know how important that birthright is in the ancient world? That means you received the majority of the inheritance. You basically got everything. And Isaac was very wealthy. We know Isaac was wealthy because his father, Abraham, was very wealthy. And the text says that he received all of it. The others got gifts, but he received all of it. And Esau, being very, very short-sighted, said, I'm hungry now. What good is this birthright to me? And so he gives up temporary He gives up his inheritance for temporary satisfaction or instant gratification. And he kind of uses this to resent his brother. And along with this and another event, he eventually believes his brother has cheated him and he wants to kill himself. This actually has another ramification that is not mentioned here in this text, but is covered in the book of Hebrews. So we'll talk about that in a second. Case study number three. When Esau was 40 years old, he took Judith, the daughter of Beri the Hittite, to be his wife, and Basmath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite. You guys can already see the problem here. Yeah, he married someone named Basmath. No, okay, not joking. Now, the text goes on to tell that Esau married two women. And particularly, he married two women from a group of people he should not have married. Now, there wasn't necessarily anything wrong with him marrying these two women, except for the ramifications of him marrying these two people. He expected that they would be married and everything would be fine. And that's not the case. In fact, I love this verse that Rebecca says in chapter 27, verse 46. I loathe my wife, because of the Hittite woman. If Jacob marries one of the Hittite women like these, one of the women of the land, what good will my life be to me? That's how miserable she was because of this woman, because of these women. It basically made her despise her whole life. And the text doesn't just say this once. It says that not only Rebecca was miserable because of these women, but it also says Isaac was miserable because of this woman. And they were so miserable that they refused to allow Jacob to marry one of the women like this. So they sent him to Laban, her brother, to find someone to marry. Now, Esau at this point probably starts to figure out that something's wrong. I don't know why it took him this long. I guess he was an idiot, but that's neither here nor there, where he's like, oh, well, something is wrong. My parents are not very happy with my marriage. I better fix that. And so he goes on to find a third wife. This case, not really in the right direction, but closer, he decides to find someone that in the family, as you might say, and he goes to his uncle, Ishmael, to marry one of their daughters, one of his daughters. Yes. So when we look at these case studies, we're going to see a bunch of problems with expectations. The first one is in almost every single one of these case studies, everyone thought they were having clear communication. And that obviously wasn't the case because often they were short-sighted about the situations they made. They thought the parties would be happy with their decisions. They thought the decisions that we're making, and this is true in every single one of these cases, that they were good decisions. All of these were bad decisions. They thought they would not affect third parties. They thought there would be no long-term consequences. In fact, what I said, that when Esau despises his birthright, he essentially despises his claim of the messianic claim, where it says, if you read Hebrews 12:6, that there is no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. And they're using this in terms of the messianic claim. So he basically not only gave up wealth, he gave up probably the lasting legacy that he could have had through, that God eventually chose through Jacob. Do you see what all of these things have in common? It's they're all based on what you think is going on, not what actually is going on. The eighth most common false expectations is life is fair. Nope. Opportunities will fall into your lap. Well, sometimes they will, but more often than not, they won't. Everybody should like me. Now, you guys remember Leon? I had a conversation with Leon. Leon is the most likable person on the planet. I don't know. I can't imagine anybody not liking. And one day I actually asked him, is there anybody that does not like you? And he said, yes, my friend's sister. And I go, why not? I'm like, what did you do to this poor girl? And he goes, when I asked her about it, she told me absolutely nothing, just because of the fact that everybody likes me. You see, that's proof that nobody is going to like you, because there are going to be people out there who don't like you even just because other people do. Everybody should agree with me. This is true about me, right? You all agree with me?
Rachel doesn't. I don't even get that from Rachel. people should know. I think this one I struggle with the most. People should know what I'm trying to say. You're not always going to succeed. You're not always going to fail. Things will not make you happy. And this is the big one. I can change him. No, you can't. Absolutely not. In fact, when you read Corinthians, when you read what Paul says about marriage, he's very clear that this will not happen. It might happen, but it's more likely than not going to happen. So when you look at what these expectations are in your life, you need to realize that what you see is out there in the world is not necessarily what is happening. Because there's two problems with expectations. The first one is they're not often reality. And because they're not reality, you don't understand. It gives you this false perception of what's going on. And it also, you start to get the false impression on who people are. And you decide who they are, and you're not really showing, you're not really understanding who they are as a person. And that leads to the second one, that when they aren't who you think they are, you're angry and upset with them. Well, whose fault is that? That's your fault. It's not their fault. And so because you are now upset with this person, you're going to be frustrated. You're going to be disappointed, and you're going to certainly destroy that relationship. Now, that's not necessarily a bad thing, but in most cases than not, I'm going to say it is. So my lesson for you guys today is I want you to overcome your expectations. And that has to do with six things I outlined, and really one of them is extremely important. The first one is identify your expectations. What are you expecting from people? Are you being truthful about those expectations? Are you being truthful with yourself? I think that's a big thing with false expectations, is you're not necessarily being truthful with yourself. Don't assume the worst in people. Give them the benefit of the doubt. Don't let other people influence you. That way, if you hear people saying bad things about someone, don't automatically assume they are bad. Don't make rash decisions. This is a big one with all three of the examples that we just saw, as every single one of them was made on a rash decision. And I would say this is probably true with a lot of expectations. And finally, and this is the most important one, is set an agreed upon standard. What are we? We are Christians. Do we always agree? No, we don't agree. But there is a standard we have. And so maybe I might have a false expectation of who you are as a person. But there is if you claim the name Christian, there is a standard I expect you to live by. I expect you to follow. So when I have expectations of you, it should be based on that standard, because that is agreed upon standard that you made as becoming a Christian. Yes, you are saved, but it's more than salvation. It's also a way of living. You can't just say, I'm saved and go on sinning, as Paul says in Romans chapter 6. You have to change your life. That old life is gone. You are now part of the new life. So what is the agreed upon standard? Well, I could probably spend the next 2 hours talking about that, and I'm sure you guys don't want to listen to me that long, so give me about 5 more minutes and I'll be done. And so I think a good place for us to look is to look in Scripture. Essentially what we read last week. Now, Jesus talks about this idea of what's our foundation. And so if you were reading this to the text this week, you will notice that there are one place Jesus talks about the foundation, another place in Psalms that also talks about the foundation. And while these statements side by side might look to be a contradictory statement, they are not. They are meant to complement each other, because it is a working relationship. Everything that we recognize that we ourselves didn't build it, but God built it. But we have to be the one to initiate it. Because God has stretched out his hand, and so we have to go the rest of the way. And so our faith comes from God, but it also is in God. And so when we find what that is, we explore the text. We explore the teachings of Christ. And no better that Christ teach than on the Sermon on the Mount. I love the Sermon on the Mount. It is Jesus' longest discourse. It lasts three chapters. If you read it in one continuous stint, it will probably take you about 15 to 20 minutes. And it's just this lesson of teaching point after point after point. And when you get to chapter 5, especially, Jesus is going to say, you have this expectation of what God has in store from you. But I'm here to tell you that that expectation is not reality. You expect that God wants you to be salt, that God wants you to be light. And that's true, right? That's absolutely true. There's nothing wrong with that at all. But then Jesus goes on to elaborate on this point. He says, what good is light if it's not shining on a hill? I mean, take a box and you put a light in it and close the box. Do you see the light? No, you don't see the light at all. Jesus expects you to be the light that can be seen. He expects you to be the salt that can be tasted. So if nobody is interacting with you, what good is your salt? If nobody is seeing your light, what good is your light? It doesn't work that way. It says, Christ, you thought that the law was going to be abolished. No. The law was going to be perfected. Yes, don't murder. That's a good thing. But I'm going to take it a step farther. I'm going to tell you, don't be angry. Lust. Don't lust. Yes, committing adultery is also a bad thing. But Jesus takes it a step further. He says, do not lust. Do not hate your enemy, but instead pray for your enemy. Love your enemy. Because this is the expectation and this is the reality. And so I want you guys to ask yourself these three, four questions based on the lesson today. How are you going to move beyond your expectations? How are you going to move into that place where it's not you're expecting from something, but you are now living by an agreed upon standard? And what does that standard come from? Is it a standard that is built on a strong foundation of faith, scripture, and God? Or is it a standard based on who you are as a person? And are you going to follow that standard? Are you always going to follow that standard? Probably not. Right? If we could stop sinning, what will we need Christ for? So, but we do have each other, and we do have God, and we are a wonderful community of people who love because He first loved us. And if there's anything we can do for you today, if you'd like to respond to this message in any way, we invite you to come as we sing the song.